Matthew chapter 21. We also want to remember today the work in Victoria. It's a special weekend for the church in Victoria. They're having a special outreach. A number of young people from different churches from our denomination are out in Victoria, British Columbia, this weekend, and ministering in that regard. They're having some special classes, training classes for them. They're going out into the community and witnessing to the lost. So let's remember the work and that outreach in Victoria. Remember Dr. McClelland as well and his wife as he ministers today in the New Hampshire church, visiting his son David. Let's read God's word here, Matthew chapter 21. We're going to read a few verses from verse 18 down to verse 22, and then turning over to Luke chapter 13. Matthew 21, verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, as Christ returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. We'll end there at verse 22, this enacted parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then turning over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 6. Here you have a parable of the Lord concerning a fig tree. Luke 13, 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. We'll end there at verse 9. Turning back to Matthew chapter 21, is our main portion today. And with the word of God open before us, let's just again ask for the Lord's help. Let's be still. Father in heaven, we come now to your word. We're thankful for your presence with us thus far. We pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged to go on with thee day by day, encouraged in your service, that we would truly seek to rescue the perishing, care for the dying, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Lord, as we look into your word now, it would be my desire to set Christ evidently before those gathered in, that they would see Jesus in all his beauty, his glorious power, his majesty. And seeing him, they would bow before him in submission, worship, in truth. They would yield their life unto Christ. We pray for salvation to come, Lord. We're thankful for your wondrous grace and your mercy. We ask, Lord, that grace and peace would be multiplied through a knowledge of Christ today as we come to see him whom is altogether lovely. We would love him. We would seek to know him more and more. Help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Savior. We pray now your blessing upon this word, Lord. Write it upon our hearts. Challenge us by it. Give help in the declaration of your truth. We pray for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that your word would not come in word only, but in authority, in power, the confidence that the Lord is here speaking through his word, using the word to minister to the souls of those gathered in. So, Lord, speak now. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts willing to do. Give us feet that are willing to walk in the way of Christ. Help us, Lord, to go forward in your service. Honor and glory and power given to thy name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're turning to Matthew chapter 21 this morning. And if we were to write a heading over this chapter, it would be this: promise without performance. Promise without performance. The great lesson here in this chapter is, it's not so much what you say that counts or that really matters in the end, but what you say and do in relation to Christ, in relation to the gospel of Christ. That's what really matters. It's not just words or a profession, but what you say and do relative to the gospel, that's what really matters. That's what counts for eternity. You see that through this chapter here, Matthew chapter 21. The whole account begins on Sunday morning. The Lord Jesus Christ entering into Jerusalem, riding upon the colt of an ass. The triumphant entry there, it's the beginning of the Passion Week. In a few days, Christ would die. But here we find in Matthew chapter 21, he's entering into the city. There's great joy, there's rejoicing, there's a triumphant note of praise. There are those here in this chapter, we read of them, and they're welcoming Christ into the city. Enthusiastically, they cry, Hosanna. They hail him as the great king, as the son of David, and he comes riding triumphantly into Jerusalem. And we hear their cry there in verse 9, multitudes went before him, and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. It's a note of praise and triumph and rejoicing, blessing and honor given to the Lord Jesus Christ as he rides into Jerusalem. And yet, in a few short days, that cry would be exchanged for another cry. In less than a week, they would be crying, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Crucify him! Promise without performance. They hailed him as Lord. And yet, in the end, shouting Hosanna, that cry would be exchanged for away with him, crucify him. One moment praising and blessing, the next plotting and scheming and looking for his demise. Jesus longs for true worshipers, not just words. Christ must be welcomed not by words, but with true hearts of worship. And it is not necessarily what we say or what we profess, but what we actually do in the end in relation to Christ that matters. That's the first example here, promise without performance. On Tuesday evening, some of you were at our graduation service. I spoke briefly from this passage, the parable of the farmer owning the vineyard and the two sons being called to go work in the father's field. We were exhorting our graduates to go on with the Lord, to do his will. Many of them have professed faith in Christ. We rejoice in that. Many know and love the Lord, and it is our desire to see them go on with God, to grow in grace. And yet, no doubt, there were some who have been in our midst, and they still have not come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it is our prayer that they would come, though they have refused, like the first son, who said, "I will not go." Yet later he repented and went. And it is our prayer that they would go. They would turn to Christ, go on with Jesus, and not turn back. But you have those words in verse 28 to 32. The sons, the two sons called to go work in the father's vineyard. The first flatly refused, saying, "I will not," but he later went. He repented and he went, did the father's will. But the second, he responded, "I go, sir." But he had no intention of going. He had no intention of ever honoring that word, "I will go, sir." But he never fulfilled that obligation, that promise. He had no intention of going to the field. He made an empty promise and failed to honor that commitment. Promise without performance. In James 1, verse 22, we read, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." There may be a profession, there may be a promise without performance, a saying but no doing. What does that profit in the end? James says you're only deceiving yourself. You're not deceiving the Lord. You're deceiving yourself. And a mere profession of faith is meaningless without a life of fruit to back it up, to validate it. Faith without works is dead, being by itself, being alone. That kind of faith, that's not saving faith. Just an empty profession. Do not merely listen to the word, but accept it, receive it, believe it, and follow through. God says, do. Think on these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And so there's the other example of a promise in the second son, a promise without performance. And then you come to this incident in the life of Christ, and the cursing, the withering of the fig tree. It's a second illustration here in our chapter. Here in the case of the fig tree, as Christ, having spent the night in Bethany, returns back into the city the next morning, he's hungry. You see something of the humanity of Christ there, by the way. He was hungry. It may be that he got up early in the morning and went out apart to pray. And now he's entering back into the city from Bethany, and he's hungry. And there's a fig tree. One fig tree. And when he saw the fig tree in the way, he came to it. It had leaves. It had foliage. It looked promising. But when he pulled back those leaves, there was no fruit. He found nothing but leaves and no fruit thereon. The fig tree had foliage, but no fruit. It was barren. It promised fruit. It promised much, but it provided nothing. Promise without performance, nothing but leaves. And cursed by Christ, it withers away. And you have a very strong warning here in this enacted parable of Christ, a warning against hypocrisy and an empty profession. Looking good on the outside, but there's no inward reality. It's another illustration of our Lord's concern for true worship. He examines, he inspects, he longs to see fruit. He expects to find fruit in those who profess him. And so we have to ask ourselves, as professing Christians, is my life producing spiritual fruit to the honor and glory of my God and Savior Jesus Christ? And Christ would rather have our obedience than just our words. He wants us to be obedient to his word and not make empty promises that we have no intention of fulfilling. We have done that. We have engaged ourselves in making a commitment. Perhaps you have made a commitment to someone to be at a place or to do something for them, and something has come into your schedule to disrupt your schedule, and you haven't been able to commit to that, fulfill that commitment, or follow through in your obligation, and we fail. We've made promises. We haven't carried through those promises. It happens in life. But there's a warning here with regard to the heart of man. And you have this unusual miracle of Christ. Often you read of his creative power, turning the water into wine. You read of him healing and working in that way, restoring. But here we read of Christ cursing the fig tree. And you know, some people have a real issue with this. A real issue with the Lord's cursing the fig tree. As it says in Mark, it was not yet the time of figs. Why then did the Lord Jesus curse this fig tree? This is probably around the end of April. The full harvest of figs would come in June. Rich, ripe trees and a harvest of figs. But in April, there was an expectation of fruit, small fruit, sprouts, some fruit. And yet the Lord, looking at this tree, found nothing but leaves. Nothing to satisfy his need. And so it's an unusual miracle. And what we have to keep in mind here as we think of Christ cursing the fig tree and the tree withering away presently, immediately, so that the next day, as the disciples passed by again, they were amazed at how quickly the tree had withered. You have to keep in mind that, one, Jesus is Lord, he is sovereign, he is the God of all creation, and it is his prerogative to do his pleasure. He is Lord. But also keep in mind that the Lord has very important lessons to teach us as he was teaching his disciples here. This was an enacted parable. He was living it out in front of them. It was not just a parable or a story, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning that they were trying to decipher the truth. This was something that was happening right before their eyes in living color. And the Lord had important lessons to teach them. And he's teaching us that men are more important than trees. The trees have no moral responsibility. We have a soul. And Christ ministers to the soul of man. And his concern was for man's eternal interest and well-being, the salvation of man's soul. Christ was justified in expecting fruit, but he found none. And the whole lesson, the whole message is, come, repent, believe, turn to Christ, flee from the wrath to come, lest you find yourself in the same condemnation, cursed for your unbelief. And so you have here this time of examination or inspection. Jesus examines the tree. He found foliage but no fruit. The master comes looking for fruit. We were reading that parable in Luke chapter 13, how the master of the vineyard, he came year after year, for 3 years he came, and he came seeking fruit. The Lord seeks fruit, and he found none. He's looking for that response to the gospel. He's looking for that acceptance with men. He wants you. He's calling you to faith and to repentance, to believe. And so there is this examination of the soul. Just as he examined the tree, there was an expectation that he would find fruit. And the Lord expects in those who profess him, he expects to find spiritual fruit to his honor and glory. Fruits of repentance, fruits of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit. Evident in those who profess him and know him. And Jesus here fully expected coming to that tree that he would pull back those leaves and find fruit, but there was none. And that tells me very often that appearances can be deceiving. It's not always what is on the outside that is really true. But you know, Christ, he looks within. He pulls back those leaves, the foliage, and he looks within. Just as he looks within the heart of man, he searches the soul, and he looks within, and he knows exactly what is in man. He knows where we are with him. He knows where we stand in relation to him, and nothing escapes his scrutiny. Nothing escapes his view. He knows the heart of man. You think of the case of Nathanael. Remember in John chapter 1, when the Lord Jesus said to Nathanael in chapter 1, verse 47, that he saw him and he knew him. And Nathanael said, well, when did you see me? And how do you know me, Lord? And I saw thee under the fig tree. And he said, behold, as Nathanael approached, an Israelite in whom is no guile. How did he know that? Because he saw him and he knew him. And he looked within, and he knew the man. And Nathanael believed in the power of Christ, the Messiah. And so he looks within us. He sees us. He knows us. Whether we're just putting on a show, going through the motions of formal religion, there's foliage, but there's no fruit. There's an outward show, an outward appearance, but no inward reality. And that's the application to us today. You know, it's important at times we examine our own hearts and we pray with David, Lord, search me and know me. Try me. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way of righteousness. How disappointing it must have been to the owner of that vineyard year after year coming to that fig tree planted in the vineyard, tended to, cared for, in a privileged position, a fig tree in a vineyard. And yet he found no fruit. What disappointment. He looks for fruit and found none. No evidence of growth or life. No change, no development. How disappointing it must be to the Lord. And he looks on us and sees no change. No growth, no life, no development, no zeal, no love, no fruit that honors him. And I'm afraid in some here, there may be the foliage of religion, the outward form, but no true heart or power within, a name to live, but you're still dead in your trespasses and in your sins. A form of godliness, but no power thereof. An outward show, but no inward reality. And friend, I have to tell you, if you're here and you're just depending on formal religion, church attendance, or the fact that you're a member of this church or any other church, or the fact that you have been baptized, or your charitable giving, your charitable donations, your good works, if you're depending on those things, the foliage of religion, you've missed the whole point. The Lord would far rather have your heart, an obedient heart of love that beats for Him, engaged in His service. And as long as you're satisfied with the formality of religion, understand that these are not sufficient to save your soul. You need a new heart. You need Christ, the divine vine dresser, to come and minister to the needs of your soul, to rescue you, to intervene. Just as that vine dresser intervened on behalf of that fig tree, let it alone. Be patient. Let me tend to it. Let me care for it. Let me dig about it. Let me minister to it. And it will bring forth fruit. Christ comes to rescue, to seek and save the lost, to intervene. You need Christ to intervene, to come into your life to save your soul. Or else, what's the reality, friend? The reality is you will be withered up like that fig tree. You're under condemnation. You're yet in your sin, and there is a real danger of you being cut off from God eternally, because you are a soul self-deceived and in great peril. The axe is laid to the root already. But when Jesus comes, things change. And when Jesus comes to my life, to your life, does He find nothing but leaves? Or is there fruit that will honor Him? As the Lord looks around this church this Sunday morning, what does He see? Does He see you in your place honoring Him with a heart of love and obedience? Does He see those who truly love Him worshiping Him as He ought to be worshiped in spirit and in truth? Not just going through the outward, the external motions, but having a heart that beats for Him in love with Christ. As He looks within your heart, what does He see? There might be the outward trappings, the foliage of religion, but within there may be barrenness, coldness of heart, a lack of gratitude for all that He has done. We were reading in 2 Peter chapter 1. If you forget, if you're unmindful of all the things that Christ has done for you and how He has purged you from your old sins, there's a lack of gratitude there. A lack of love. You need to be growing, adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance and patience and kindness and charity and so on. Developing, growing in grace. But do you have that forgetful spirit? You have forgotten what the Lord Jesus did for you on the cross. Our reading here in Matthew 21 highlights the necessity of faith. Faith in God. Have faith in God. In Luke, there is that connection with repentance and faith. We read in the beginning of Luke chapter 13 of those who perished, and the question comes, were these great sinners that they perished? And the Lord turned it around and made it personal to those who were questioning. He said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so there is that connection with repentance, but there's also a connection with faith. Have faith in God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the necessity of faith. There's a necessity of a work of grace to be done within if you are going to bring forth fruit that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith to do His will begins here, trusting Jesus Christ, leaning upon Him. Spiritual fruit is the product of God's work in you, God's Spirit working in you. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit produced by the Spirit is, and the whole list there, a ninefold cluster of fruit, things. And that's not an exhaustive list. But the work that God does in you by the power of His Spirit, leading you to faith, so that you progress in grace, that you grow in him. Christ says, your fruit is found of me. Trust in me. Fruits of righteousness, fruits of repentance, the fruit of the Spirit, God's Spirit dwelling in you. We need to trust him with our lives. Trust him with your soul. Jesus died for you. Trust him for all your needs. When the disciples here saw the fig tree withered away, they marveled, it says in verse 20, how soon is the fig tree withered away? And Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Removing mountains. Faith in Jesus Christ. The removal of mountains. That was a Jewish proverb common in those days. The removing of a mountain. Often a teacher who could solve very difficult problems, things hard to explain, things hard to even understand. He was called a remover of mountains. Paul uses the very same terminology when he talks about the Christian and the necessity of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it talks there about having all power and being able to do miracles. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. A teacher who could solve difficult problems was said to be a remover of mountains. And here the Lord Jesus had in view the removal of those giant obstacles to the progress of his kingdom. In order to the forward movement of his kingdom, there were certain mountains that had to be removed, obstacles that stood in the way. And what is the greatest obstacle, the greatest mountain that must be removed in order to the advance of Christ's kingdom? Well, it is that load of sin. It must be taken away. And as you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you come to see with God nothing is impossible. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking, well, my sin is great. It is a mountain of sin. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know the things that I've been involved in. They are so great. How would God ever forgive a sinner like me? Christ says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's guaranteed. Have faith in God. Do you now believe? That load of sin he takes away. That's what forgiveness is. It is casting your burden on the Lord. And forgiveness is the Lord removing that load of sin. Just as Pilgrim in the Pilgrim's Progress, that burden fell off his back and he went forward with Christ. That's what forgiveness is. Jesus removing your sin and your guilt and giving peace and joy and hope to the troubled soul. Have faith in God. Great mountains he removes. Great mountains of difficulty melt away as we trust in Jesus Christ. Is your vine flourishing, or is it nothing but leaves? All show but no fruit. What a disappointment to the Lord that is. What is needed? Well, you need the mediation of the vine dresser. And what a picture we have there in Luke chapter 13 of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his covenant mercy, of his goodness to us, his patience. There's a need for Christ perhaps to come into your life today to work in a miraculous way so that you will bring forth fruit to the honor and glory of God. And you see, a picture of Jesus there in Luke 13, how he saves. He saves the soul. Jesus, just the vine dresser, mediating, intervening on behalf of that weak fig tree. Christ appeals for us. He rescues us from the destruction. The command was given, cut it down. It cumbers the ground. Make room for other trees that will be more fruitful in my kingdom. Cut it down. Cumbers the ground. Christ says, no, wait. He appeals for us. He intercedes on our behalf. He works to give life. He expends himself just as that vine dresser would take the time to work with that fig tree. So the Lord Jesus expends himself. He gave himself to produce in us rich graces. He gave himself as an offering for our sin. He finished the work. He does the work. By his stripes we are healed. And he takes us in his hand and he cares for us though we're weak, bruised, barren, desolate. He's patient. And he tends to us in loving concern. You can just picture the tender hand of the vine dresser there, taking the time to dig about that fig tree, to water it, to fertilize it, care for it. So the Lord takes an interest in each one of us. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. We believe on him. And in grace, he comes to minister to our needs, to deal with our deadness due to our sin. Comes to save and to rescue. What a blessing. Friend here today, do not despise your privileges. Do not reject his mercy. The benefit of being in a place where the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, is declared faithfully, week by week. See that ye refuse not him that speaks, because the greater condemnation rests upon those who resist and rebel against the word of God. The axe is laid to the root. And if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, we read in Hebrews 2, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's rather the greater condemnation rests upon those who have had the benefit and blessing of the gospel in their lives and still refuse to receive, to believe on Jesus Christ. God delights to show mercy. The vine dresser cared for that fig tree. He is patient. He is gracious. God delights to show mercy. The time may come when that grace is exhausted. And there's no more opportunity for you to turn. And you are left to yourself. He that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Proverbs 29:1. What a solemn, solemn word that is. And so now is the accepted time. Now is it high time to repent, to believe, to be saved. Friend, don't leave it any longer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and men. Thou shalt be saved. Trust him today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we're thankful for covenant grace and mercy. How that God in mercy sent his Son. The Son gave himself as a ransom for sinners, shed his precious blood that we might live, that by his death we might know resurrection, life, and power, quickened from the dead. By grace, we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Lord, I pray today, if there be one in our midst who knows thee not, that today would be the accepted time. They would turn to Jesus, understand their need, see their sin, flee from wrath to come, and be saved by the mighty hand of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.